Well, good morning. Clock on the wall says it's time for us to begin our Bible study, and we're going to do that by opening up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. It's good to be back from Florida. Ms. Mona and I had a good trip to Florida, and we got to meet some brethren down there that we have not seen in a while, and then we got to meet a lot of new brethren. So it was very good to be down there in the Eagle Lake, Tampa, Orlando area, and to talk with the brethren down there. But as you well know, when you leave town, it is always good to be back home. Always good to be back home. Always good to be back with family. Family that you're used to. And so good to be here. But we're, after you've turned in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Alright. We are about to embark upon a new adventure. In our Bible class journey, we're going to be studying the book of Acts beginning in December. And so what I would like to encourage you to do in order to prepare yourself for that particular class is to begin to read the book of Acts and to read it as many times as you possibly can. So that you can be prepared when, when Brother Mike begins our study of the book of Acts. There is nothing better in teaching a class, especially a class on a particular book, when all of the students are prepared because they know the material, sometimes as good, sometimes even better, because they've studied it and they read that material just like the teacher. And so I want to encourage you to get your Bibles out specifically over the next several weeks and read the book of Acts. It's an excellent read. From my vantage point, it's an easy read because the action flows in the book of Acts. There are some books that are, they're a little bit more difficult for me to read. You read them anyway, but they're a little bit more difficult to read. The book of Proverbs is a hard read for me when I sit down to read it from beginning to end because it changes subjects almost every verse. Now, there are some lengthy Proverbs in there. Proverbs 9, verses 1, 1 through 8, somewhere in there. You have a lengthy proverb, but and there are some others. Chapter 31, verses 10 and following, you have a more lengthy one. But most of them, you're changing subjects every single verse. And so it's a little bit harder for me to read all the way through in one sitting. But the book of Acts, from my vantage point, just flows. You get the basic outline early on, and you can just continue reading. And so read the book of Acts in that area. Now, I understand that Brother Raphael Wednesday night took care of the book of Ephesians for us, right? Ephesians, hello. Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, and the letter to the church at Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And so having done that, then, we're going to pick up with some of the other churches that are there. Remember, our class is revolving around the New Testament church. We spent a lot of time dealing with identity. We've dealt with the teaching. We've dealt with things such as organization, work, worship, some of those subjects. But right now we're in a process of looking at different churches. to help us better understand what the church today should look like. It will help us to look at these churches. And so we talked about the church at Jerusalem being the first church established. We talked about the church at Antioch, right, being the first Gentile congregation, and the evangelistic efforts of both of those churches. Speaking of the book of Acts, we talked about the fact that if you break the book of Acts up into two sections, you have Jew and Gentile, but you also have the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. Then we looked at the church at Philippi, the first church established on the European continent. And then we began to look at these last seven churches, the seven churches of Asia, or Asia Minor, as it is referred to, and a little bitty area not too far off of the western coast of Asia, what would now be Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and there's a little island outside of this particular section wherein John was imprisoned, and he is writing to those seven churches. These would more than likely be the closest seven churches to John at this particular time. And so you have these churches. Of course, the church at Ephesus, if you just summed it up, you might say that the honeymoon is over, right? That's the kind of church. It was a strong church with a strong right hand of fellowship. They would not fellowship anybody that they were not supposed to fellowship. But at the same time, they had left their first love. So the honeymoon is over. And they've got to go back, and they've got to rekindle that love. They got to remember what sparked those emotions and that idea of love in the first place. And Jesus deals with them on that vantage point. And remember that John may be recording these things. But if you have, by the way, if anybody have a red letter edition? Are all of these words in red? Now, what does the red letter edition mean? Okay, that Jesus is doing the speaking there. John is writing this down, but remember, this vision in chapter 1 is extended all the way throughout chapter 2 and 3. It's the same vision, but the author takes from, that is, Jesus takes from, items out of that vision. And he applies it to each of these congregations as he is speaking to them. For example, you have in, with reference to the church at Ephesus, it's the angel of the church at Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlestick. So a reference then to that first chapter and that voice that John heard from behind, and his description of that individual who is in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And by the way, the golden candlesticks represent what?
Churches.
The churches, right? All right, there are the churches there, and that comes from chapter 1 in verse number 20, where he describes, he explains the mystery. That's one of the great principles. We're not studying the book of Revelation, we're talking about the churches, but if you're going to understand anything in the church, or in the book of Revelation, including these two chapters, you've got to understand that when the author explains what he means by a particular figure of speech, then you have to accept what the author said, right? Now, that's true no matter where that's found. Acts chapter 2, for example. Peter uses a quotation from Joel chapter 2. And then when he finishes that, or when he starts that, he says, "This is that." This is what Joel was talking about. When he talked about the pouring out of the Spirit of God, when he talked about the sun going dark and the blood moon, as you'll probably hear, if you watch any denominational preachers, I would encourage you not to, but if you do, they like to talk about recently the blood moon and they're taking passages out of Joel and they're trying to apply them to today. And Peter says it happened in Acts chapter 2. And so when a divine spokesman says this is that, this is that. And so in Revelation chapter 2, when John explains that the being in the midst of the seven churches that or the seven candlesticks means that Jesus is having in the midst of the seven churches, that's what it is. You see, and so we ought to be willing to accept what the Revelator says to us when he says this is that. And so we have Jesus in fellowship with these seven churches. Now we're going to look at the church at Smyrna first here, and we're going to begin in verse number 8 and read down through verse number 11. It's a small section of Scripture, but make no mistake, there's a lot said about this wonderful church here in Smyrna. So let's take the time then to read these verses. Verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. There the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, if you've read through this particular section, or you remember Wednesday night as you discussed the church at Ephesus, and some of the things that were said to the church at Ephesus are some of the things that are said here. For example, "I know thy works." One of the great principles that you find in the book of Revelation about the church is that Jesus has fellowship with His churches. He has an intimate relationship. He walks in the midst of them, and He knows them. There is a great sense of comfort that should overwhelm us as we read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, as we know that if Jesus knew those churches, see, there's nothing changed in Jesus, that He still knows His churches today. He knows our struggles. He knows our difficulties. Now, that doesn't mean just individually. We struggle individually, but collectively we struggle. As we work and as we labor in this community and communities around the world, we struggle. And God knows those struggles. As we did the YouTube videos and we sponsored them, and we got many phone calls. I don't know if you remember that, when we were getting phone calls and emails from all over the world, from Germany and Newfoundland and all over the United States, from Florida to Portland, we were getting phone calls and emails from people who, most of them, by the way, I would say about 80% of them were saying things such as, "Where can I find this Church of Christ?" I remember the guy in Germany, it was going to take him 2 hours, I think, to get to the nearest Church of Christ. In Newfoundland, it was 500 miles away to the nearest church of Christ in that area. We're still sending him material, and that's been a year and a half, and we're still sending, his name is Weldon Deering, and we're still sending him information up there. And I remember the first one that we got, a lady from Portland, I believe it was. No, Seattle. She was about 23 years old. She was a college student, and she said, she was raised a Catholic, and she said, "I have given up on all religions. I'm just going to study my Bible in my home." And she said, when she was studying, she went to the internet, she saw our ad, she clicked on that ad. By the way, that cost us, what was that, Dennis, 10 cents, I think, for her to click on that ad. She watched the video, and this was her response, and it was the first response we ever got. "Where can I find this Church of Christ?" I'll be honest, I don't know anything about the Churches of Christ in Seattle, Washington. So I had to do some research. I had to make some phone calls. We had to get her in contact with those churches. See, God, Jesus knows our struggles. He knows the things that we are going through, whether it be in our local work and in work anywhere that we're doing. He knows those kind of struggles that we are facing. And so he knows what's going on in America. You know, we didn't face this election all by ourselves, you see. He knows what we are going through when we live in a society that is given over to lasciviousness. And he recognizes our difficulty, and he offers us aid and strength through the Bible. "I know thy works." So here to this particular congregation in Smyrna, he says that he's writing unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the angel, I would suggest, the messenger of the church. There's a messenger taking this letter, and there's somebody there that's going to receive this letter, and so they're writing to him. And notice who's doing the writing here. It doesn't say the one who's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks like it was at Ephesus. What does it say here? Okay, John's the author, but who, the specific spokesman is Jesus, right? Okay, and he describes him as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. By the way, you just go back to chapter 1. There are four or five different statements made concerning him being the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. And you find in verse number 17 and 18, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Now notice that. In chapter 1, when he's talking to John, the very first thing he says there, he says, "Fear not." Now do you suppose then that the message to Smyrna, as they are undergoing these trials and tribulations, as they are about to undergo even more, being imprisoned for up to a 10-day period of time to test their faith, that maybe they needed to hear that message? Fear not. Is that not what Jesus told His disciples? Where is that? In Matthew chapter 10, He says, "Fear not what man can do unto you." Verse number 28. Fear not what man. Don't fear the man who can take your physical life. Fear God, who is able to take both the physical life and cast the eternal soul into eternal damnation. And so, to the church at Smyrna going through all of these difficulties, he says, "I want you to understand that you have nothing to fear." And I would suggest to us today that the great message that we ought to learn by the presence of Jesus and by the fact that He has overcome every difficulty that we could possibly ever experience. That is the category of those. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He was tempted in all things like as we are. Hebrews 4, what is that, verse 15, 16? Yet without sin. You see? Now think about that. To the church at Ephesus, he says, he that overcometh. To the church at Smyrna, he says, he that overcometh. You see? I have nothing to fear. Regardless of what may occur, I may be out of a job. I may have lost all of my financial support. I may have lost family and friends. I may lose everything that I would normally say are my supports here in this life. I may end up one day living like Lazarus. And yet he still has the same message to us. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the one who is through and through. You see? That's what he's talking about in the first and the last. No wonder then Jesus could say to us without any hesitation at all, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be. See, seek first. See, he is the first, he is the last, he is all the way through, he is the protector, the sustainer, he is the one who will make all things right in the end. And from that vantage point, he knows who we are. Notice, I know thy works, verse number 9. And tribulation and poverty. By the way, as opposed to the church at Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 1, I do not think that he's referring to spiritual poverty here. It doesn't make sense in the context. He's talking about physical poverty. He's talking about like the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as they were giving, and they were a very poor church, and yet they gave beyond even their own means. Physically, it is a poverty-stricken church. So think about that. You're going through a lot of difficulties in life. You don't have the funding that you think that maybe everybody else has got those fundings. None of that matters in my relationship to God. See, God doesn't look down upon us and say, how old are you? You're not old enough to be a servant of Christ. You see, we're talking about adults here. You're not old enough, see. Once you get to be 90, once you get to be, you know, then you'll be a... No, he doesn't look at it that way. He doesn't ask whether or not how much money do you have in the bank. He doesn't ask do you have a large family around you. He doesn't ask those questions. He knows, but none of those things are of any concern to him. In regards to faithfulness, I can be the Lazarus or the rich man. And I don't mean as far as character, I mean as far as what I got. And it just doesn't matter. None of those things matter. In fact, when you come to passages, turn with me briefly to Galatians chapter 3. He talks about individuals and their obedience to the gospel. In verse number 27, somebody read verse number 28. This is not the only time that Scripture references things such as this, but somebody read for me verse number 28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ.
You're all one. On a stance of our faithfulness, it does not depend upon our gender, our lifestyle, our origin. It does not depend upon anything but our faithfulness to God. You see? Now, that becomes important, and I'm emphasizing that because when you go back to the church at Smyrna, you see he says, fear none of those things. You're in a horrible situation. You're in a city where Satan's seat, his throne is. In other words, Satan has a pretty good hold upon this particular city. And yet, these individuals are still faithful. No wonder then he talks about their tribulation, you see. And by the way, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that at the end of verse number 9, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Now, you've probably heard this explained before in reference to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, right? That we're not talking about being faithful until you grow old and die. That is true. You be faithful. If you grow up to be 102, you be faithful till you're 102, right? But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the tribulation. He's talking about the concept of being put in prison. He's talking about the concept of being persecuted for your faith. And he says, no matter what they bring at you, God just has one requirement. Be faithful. And you be faithful, even if it means your death. That's the only requirement that he's got for us. Yes, sir.
I think tribulation can make you stronger.
Oh, absolutely. By the way, the Bible emphasizes that, right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There are a couple of contexts that deal with this. Romans 5 would be one of them. James chapter 1 would be another one. But Romans chapter 5. Notice what he says here. We'll begin in verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in," what's that next word? "Tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh" what? "Patience." King James patience means what? Somebody help me. Perseverance. Steadfastness, right? Stick-to-itiveness. I don't know if that's an actual word, but it ought to be. Patience then brings about what? Experience, and experience hope, right? And so the design of the child of God, when he goes through these difficulties in life, they're designed to make him stronger, you see. They're designed as a stepping stone over all of the obstacles of life, because we have faith. See, that's where he began, wasn't it? We have faith. By the way, can you be faithful without faith? Because the faithful means you're what? Full of faith, right? So without faith, you cannot be faithful. So having faith is the stepping stone over all of the obstacles, trials, and tribulations that we face in life. It doesn't matter what comes our way. God has built... Mike and I were talking, I think it was either this week, maybe last week, sometime we were talking about this. I think it was you. Somebody, it may have been somebody else. My apologies if it was somebody else. But he made the statement that if God had built a hedge around Job for his protection, then why would you not think that God has a hedge around us today for protection? Doesn't mean that we won't go through all of these difficulties, but there is a hedge of protection. The stepping stones of faith will make us stronger because we trust God no matter what. It's an important mindset. Do I sincerely, wholeheartedly believe that God has my best interest at heart? Now, if I do, I will do whatever He says, regardless of the outcome. Because I know He has my best interest. There's nothing God has asked me to do that he will not strengthen me and receive me and comfort me through it all. Now that's the message to all of these churches when he says, I'm walking in the midst of them. That's the message when he says, I know thy works. I know thy tribulation. I know the difficulties that you're going through. And even if it means your death, I will be there. Remember, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one in chapter 1, by the way. He finishes out that statement, if you reference that statement, he was the one who was dead and is alive. You see, I know thy works. I am the one who's able to comfort and strengthen you through this all. So if you have an ear, let him hear, right? In other words, what he's really saying is, take heed to this message. Now, take heed, or he that hath an ear, what does that really mean to us today? Be obedient. It means that I have to consume it, right? It means that I have to be the one, to put it into practice in my life. It has to become personal to me. It has to be something that I say, take heed, he that hath an ear, not us that have ears. See, now he's putting it on a personal, individual basis. It's written to the whole church, but the whole church is made up of individual members. And so as individual members, I've got to apply this message to my life. If I'm always skittish and I got anxiety problems and I'm always worrying about everything that's going on and I can't see beyond the next obstacle that stands in my way and that's all that I see, how is it that I have consumed this message and that I can say I believe that God comforts and aids me through all things? You see, it is at its heart, it is a trust and faith issue. And so he says, I want you to make sure that you consume this. So he says, fear not. And by the way, notice the promise. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he does not recognize our struggle through it. And he does not recognize the need, number one, for incentive. And number two, he recognizes that there needs to be a blessing on the other side of that. So he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? The what?
The crown of life.
I'm going to receive a crown. And by the way, there are three particular crowns. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Peter chapter 5, and then here that are referenced in regards to what we are going to be given. We're going to be given a crown for our steadfastness, for our endurance through the race. Elders are going to receive a crown for their faithfulness and their service to the church. But notice here, the ones who are faithful through everything. God doesn't just say, you do it because I said so. He says, I want to bless your life through it. So tribulation breeds patience and hope. It strengthens us along the way. But even more than that, he says, I've got something waiting on you at the end of the journey. Is that not wonderful? Is that not a beautiful? That should never get old to us. Heaven will surely be worth it all, right? I told Chad one time, I said, man, I love to sing those songs about heaven. I love to sing about the blessings and the promises of God that He's got something better waiting on us. No wonder then at the very last hour as Jesus is preparing to go away from His disciples in John chapter 14 and verse number 1, He makes a promise to them. And by the way, it's associated with fear not. You trusted God, trust me. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to go away so that I can become a builder. And I'm going to build you. The King James says mansion. Whether or not that is as we think of a mansion or whatever, here's what I know. When we get to the book of Revelation and it tries to explain the greatest blessings God has in store for humanity, it uses things. By the way, don't raise your hand on this necessarily, but how many of you have a gold streak running up to your house? Almost, right? How many of us have jasper and rubies and everything on our gate outside in our gated community, and we have all kinds of precious jewels out there, right? None of y'all? I know I asked you not to raise your hand, but you could if that describes. All of us have that. All of us have that, right? That's my home. I'm on a journey right now. You understand we're pilgrims, right? We're strangers. We're aliens in this land. I just took a trip to Florida. I was away from home. And right now I am away from home. And like I started out, you know, no matter where you go, no matter how enjoyable it might be to be there, there's something very special about being home. And there's something very special about the home that we have waiting for us. Maybe some of you hoary heads or those individuals without any hoary on your head can help us. Well, I guess I got a little up there, but help us that are younger. Do you not start anticipating the journey home the older that you get? I mean, but help me out. You might say, no, not really. I'm satisfied here. But do you not? I mean, I've had conversations with older members of the body of Christ, and they're like, you know, the older I get, the more frail the body gets. And I'm not talking to these four or five. I'm talking to Dennis here. So, do you not, is there not an anticipation? This is not my home. I've talked to individuals who have been close to death, and they said, I'm ready to go. If I can get my body to give up, my spirit is already ready to go. See, they understand there's something better. You're not ready to go if you think that you're about to experience the fires of hell, right? You're not ready to go. If you think that there's just an absence of nothing out there, you're not ready to go. This life, if this life is the only existence that you have, you're not ready to go. Only a faithful, or at least a perceived in their own mind faithful individual, says to themselves, I am ready to go. Because they know that there's something better. They trust the Lord. Yes, sir.
There's a song, this is not my home, we're just passing through.
That's right.
That's what you're talking about.
Yes, sir. Beautiful song, isn't it? I love to sing that song. It reminds me that even though things might be going really well here or things might be going really bad here, it doesn't matter what it is. I've got a home that's waiting on me. Yes, sir.
I think the more I study, the more I consider my mortality.
Hmm.
I told you that the other day.
Yes.
So I think about every night, I think about it, this is my last night on earth. Every night I think that. Because it could be.
Absolutely.
But there was a time in which I was planning for years on end. But now, it's not like that. Every day has its own challenges, trying to meet those challenges.
Absolutely.
I'm 44 years old and I'm already thinking this could be it.
That's right. And by the way, no matter what age we are, that's the mentality we ought to take to every day. So he that overcometh, shall not be hurt of the second death. Yes, sir.
I think this is when reflection times are placing or singing at home or just reflecting on Bible reading, reflecting on songs that can get your mindset as to what the priorities are here. We might get so busy in routine and working and doing a to-do list and we just don't meditate on heaven enough. So when we spend more time meditating, that's when we start, like you say, thinking about it.
Yes.
Wishing we were there. That's what happens when we suffer. When we suffer, all the priorities just get in the right position. That's when we meditate more on what is happening that.
Absolutely. By the way, you bring up an excellent point, and there's so many places that we could go. I remember that Omari brought us to one text in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, right? I don't know if y'all remember this verse, but I remember it very vividly as he was talking to us in his meeting. Chapter 7 and verse number 2, it is better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting. For it is the end of all men, and the living will, what? Take heart. Lay it to their heart, the King James said. Lay it to heart. That's what Raphael's saying. When we're at a funeral, do we not think of death more than when we're at a party?
Sure.
By the way, you wouldn't be much of a, and I mean party in a good way, by the way. I don't mean drinking and carousing. I mean a good party, okay? I mean one that there ain't, well, where you're just enjoying yourself with a bunch of friends, right? But think about this. Do you pause and say, you know what? I've really started since I've been here and we've been doing all of this fun stuff. I've really been starting to think about death. No. That's not, by the way, that's a sad party, okay? At a funeral, you begin to think about those things. You know, when you see a casket or it's an open casket and you walk by that casket, you're able to view in a mirror format your own humanity is right there. One day, all of us, in one format or another, will lay in a casket just like that. Yes, ma'am.
And isn't that a form of wisdom in yourself, seeing the end at the beginning?
Yes.
Realizing that you too are going to go that way of death, knowing that now while you're alive, you have time to do what you need to do before it happens.
Better to lay it to heart, right? So he says, take heed, fear not. He gives us these great promises and great blessings. And the second death, and we'll close with this, the second death is eternal death. And those who are faithful to God, who trust Him to the end and through the end, those are the ones who will not experience the second death. You've got to love these letters to these seven churches. You got to love the church at Ephesus. You got to love the church at Smyrna and the messages given to them and how much hope. And by the way, and correction, reproof that we may need in the same light as some of these churches. And so let us lay this at our heart today. And I don't see Vilton. Did he already come through? I don't see the thing on the board, so I'm going to stop before he gets in here. But y'all don't tell him that, okay? All right.